Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So good to be with you today. I was reflecting this week on a film that came out many years ago. I think it might have been one of those. It's very artsy. It might have been a book first. It's called Chocolat. And the French actress Juliette Binoche in Chocolat plays a woman who wanders from place to place, and she opens up chocolate shops with chocolates that are exotic, that have unbeknownst powers. And she sells them to her customers. They're filled with herbs and natural ingredients that actually treat people's psychology and their emotional issues. She prescribes them to people, and of course some of them are just chocolate and they taste good. And in the movie, after people start eating her chocolates, small miracles happen. Relationships are renewed, people find new direction in life, except for the mayor, who frowns on all of this. His main complaint is that this woman has opened the chocolate shop during Lent, when everyone is supposed to be denying themselves, and this mayor controls everything in the town to the point of approving the sermons of the local priest. He is actually a very sad and lonely person, but he hides this behind his controlling, judgmental, manipulative mannerisms. He is not a lot of fun. And he embarks on a moral crusade to shut this woman down and drive her from the town. On the night before Easter, he breaks into the shop to destroy all of it. But then something happens. He tries a piece. And then he tries another. And then he can't stop eating until he ends up in the front window of the store looking like this. He has given in to his carnal desire for chocolate. And that is what happens is the one who is the most controlling in the movie ends up completely losing self-control. We're going to be talking about self-control as a fruit of the Holy Spirit this morning from Galatians chapter 5. Self-control is a very interesting thing. It can be intact 95% of the time. And that 5% when we are not in control, that 5% can be very telling about who we are. It can also be very destructive. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking through this list of the fruits of the Spirit over the last several weeks. The fruit of the Spirit is an analogy. It's a metaphor. Just like a healthy tree bears fruit, the healthy Christian life filled with the Holy Spirit naturally bears certain virtues and things that are good. The tree doesn't have to think, okay, let's see, I'm a fruit tree now. Should I produce thorns today? The tree doesn't have to do that. If the tree is healthy, and that's an important precondition, if the tree is healthy, it naturally produces fruit. And that's the way the Christian life is when we are living in the flow of the Holy Spirit through prayer, reading scripture, worship, belting out our favorite praise songs in the car, and engaging in community with each other. The list of the fruits of the Spirit naturally emerge in our lives. And here they are from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is, shall we say them together today? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. You can do them as much as you want. You won't hurt anything. Keep doing them and practicing them and practicing them and practicing them. Today we come to self-control. When I say self-control, how do you feel about that? Do you notice maybe like a little negative, like just, oh, I don't know if I like that, rise up in you? In today's day and age, that term can have a negative connotation. It can mean over-controlling, repressed, like our friend the mayor. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. I dug a little bit into the Greek language behind this word, and he uses this Greek word another time when he's talking about an athlete, and he's comparing to an athlete who has self-discipline, who is training so that the athlete can do what the athlete needs to do. And that might imply that they abstain from certain foods or practices so that they can be their very best and perform. And self-control is not always a popular emphasis in this day and age. This age is about pleasure. This age is about gratification in our society. This age is about freedom. It is about what I want and my ability to achieve that. And all that sounds very good at first. It really does. I love all that. And let's talk about where it can go when it becomes the opposite of self-control, just doing what you want whenever. We may forget some of the places that that goes to. So let's take some dramatic examples and sketch it out. Some rock stars are infamous for their behavior in terms of self-control or lack thereof, particularly in hotels. A website called Flyer tells us 80s idol Billy Idol is known for his punk rock image, and he certainly lived that out while traveling through Thailand in 1989. The singer checked into Bangkok's Mandarin Oriental and over a span of 3 weeks set off an impressive bout of debauchery, indulging in a sex and drugs bender that allegedly cost $250,000 in 1989 dollars. Idol also trashed his room and refused to leave. The newspaper The Guardian reports the hotel ended up calling in the Thai army, who had to shoot him with tranquilizer darts to get him out. The same article also tells us about the late Keith Moon and his band The Who, who were also notorious for destroying hotel rooms. The most infamous event took place in 1967 when Moon was celebrating his 21st birthday at the Holiday Inn in Flint, Michigan. Legend has it that the birthday boy used dynamite to blow up the toilet, threw a five-tier cake at partygoers, and when police finally arrived, he stripped off his clothes, hopped into a Lincoln Continental, and drove it into the hotel pool. Not surprisingly, The Who supposedly received a lifetime ban from all Holiday Inns. And maybe Howard Johnson's heard about that also. I would preempt that myself if I were Howard Johnson executive. Well, that is all wild public behavior. I mean, it's like, wow, that is just over the top. That's where lack of self-control, not even a desire for self-control, can go. But what about behavior that goes on behind closed doors, sometimes for years on end? Harvey Weinstein was a successful Hollywood executive who would prey on young actresses. He would promise them success and better roles in exchange for sex or sexual favors. He had power, and like many people with power, he didn't see a need for self-control or to regulate his desires or wants or to apply any moral standard to those desires. One count has the number of women he harassed at over 85. And I came across some accounts of those, and most of them are too lurid to read in church. But, for instance, USA Today reported that Kate Beckinsale, who starred in Much Ado About Nothing in Pearl Harbor, when she was 44, posted to Instagram accusing Weinstein of offering her alcohol during their first meeting when she was just 17 years old. She said, "I assumed as a young actress I would meet him in a conference room because that was very common. But when I arrived to his hotel room, the receptionist had told me to go there. He opened the door in his bathrobe, and I think she escaped, and probably barely." These are all examples of lack of self-control, or perhaps even suggesting that there doesn't need to be any. And while freedom and getting what we want and gratifying our desires, it sounds good to begin with, it can go to some pretty horrible places. As Christian author and writer Frederica Matthews Green writes, "A million self-indulgences, regardless of the indulgence, a million self-indulgences add up to a person you can't respect very much. A million self-indulgences add up to a person you can't respect very much." So we need some self-control. We need to self-regulate. And, of course, there are ways that can go south too, believe it or not. It's counterintuitive, but that can be challenging. The easiest way to control what we feel and what we want and the ways that we want to be gratified is to just say, "Well, stop it. I don't feel those desires anymore. I don't need that thing. I don't want that thing." So it's effective in the short run to say, "Nope, just no. Just no." without any reference to the actual desire or concern or urge itself. And over time, over-control and can lead to something called repressed desire. And if repressed desire continues and builds up, it can backfire and explode if we're not careful. This is what happened to our mayor in Chocolat. He wanted the chocolate. It was a desire. It was an urge. He wanted to be gratified by the chocolate, but it was bad. He told everybody else it was bad. And then with one little taste, all that desire overwhelmed him and he lost all control. This happens in the Christian kingdom all the time, and it's tragic. Somebody wants this person, or they want that, or they want this position of power, and they say, oh, no, I'm a perfect Christian. I could never do X, Y, Z, and guess what? They end up doing X, Y, Z, and it's tragic. So how do we avoid that? How do we avoid both the chaos of no control and suppressing desire in such a way that it comes back to devour us? Well, I'm going to offer a couple thoughts. We're going kind of deep today here. Hang with me. We're going to a little psychology. The famous psychologist Carl Jung offered the metaphor of the shadow. The shadow represents those parts of us that we reject or ignore. Have you ever met someone who seems a little shut down, maybe passive-aggressive? They're really angry somewhere down deep, but they smile and they tell everyone it's fine. You can tell you did something, they got ticked off. Oh, no, it's fine. Nice little puritanical smile here. But the teeth are clenched. Like, you don't believe it, right? Maybe someone's insecure, but they can't face that, so they pretend to be overly confident. Maybe someone wants to express creative gifts, but they return to that boring job in the cubicle that's driving them down into the ground every day. Maybe they really love chocolate, but it's Lent in a small French village, so that's a bad thing. As I understand it, as Jung communicates it, there are two ways to make sure that the shadow will overwhelm you eventually, and it will give you exactly the results you do not want. Two ways. One is the path of the rock star. Just feed the urge. Just give it whatever it wants. It's fine. We live in an age of freedom. Be yourself. Take whatever you want. You deserve it. Eventually, whatever behavior you indulge in, whatever urge you indulge in, will begin to consume you. That part of the shadow will consume you and eat you alive. It will actually begin to own you. This happens in addiction, and if you walk the path of addiction, and many of us have, you know how painful this is. The second way that the shadow overwhelms us is a little more counterintuitive. It's what happened to our mayor friend. It's the path of repressing urges to the extent that you pretend they don't exist. You slice off a part of yourself, and you say, that's not there. I could never feel that urge or desire or temptation. That's just not there. And this is what happens in so many religious circles where people pretend to be perfect, to never have desires that could take them in a sinful direction. They deny. It's not that they're controlling the urge, it's they're denying that it exists. And eventually, that shadow taps them on the shoulder and said, oh yeah, we're going somewhere you don't want to, because it builds up pressure. It's like the kettle pot that has been tamped down and it just explodes. Why is that? I think it's because desire in itself, unexpressed, is not necessarily bad. Hunger means I need to eat. Addiction to food means I need to eat 4 bags of potato chips. But hunger, there's nothing wrong with hunger. Desire is a force, as in physics. It is just the way we human beings are wired. In a book called Holy Longing, Catholic priest Ronald Rollheiser writes, the balance, actually, that we're all searching for lies in a proper relationship to energy, especially creative and spiritual energy, and other kinds of energy in our lives, too. These are all one and the same. They come from the same place. They are all energy. We have raw energy in our lives, and that's not bad or good. It depends on what we do with it. That can either get us into a whole heck of a lot of trouble, that can overwhelm us or can backfire on us, or what we choose not to do with it. I think of the wind. Out of control, we have a lot of damage. Can you stop the wind? Can you say, oh no, I don't feel wind at all. My house doesn't feel wind, hurricane. Does that work? Absolutely not. But the right amount of wind in a sail on the bay can effortlessly transport us over the water. Think about fire. Fire in a fireplace that's fireproof, can warm the room and provide comfort. You tend it. You take care of it. You channel the fire and the heat and the smoke all in the right directions so that you're comfortable. You have a screen to make sure the sparks don't fly out. The fire is dangerous, but if you take care of it, it provides good energy. But fire outside the fireplace can devour the house. There's a lot of energy there when the fire is being consumed, right? But it's not good. Not good. It has overwhelmed the house and it is consuming the fuel. Where in your life are you dealing with a lack of self-control? We human beings lose our balance in 1,000 different ways. It looks different for everyone. There are common themes, 1,000 different ways. The Old and the New Testaments, the Ten Commandments, the teachings of Jesus and Paul are like the fireplace. When we live by those teachings, we make sure the fire doesn't burn the house down, but actually the energy is channeled in a productive way. When we integrate our desires with wisdom and wise, that wise action, we say, oh, I'm a human being. I feel energy. I'm excited to be alive. There are things that I want. We can say, okay, now where do we take that? Where does it serve? Where does it destroy? When we funnel our core desires through healthy practices, then, and healthy actions, and the teachings of Jesus, when we're following those, then we have achieved balance. We are self-regulating spiritually and emotionally. We are challenging our energy in productive directions. The wind is filling the sail and sailing us where we need to go. It is directing us. And another term for all of this that I'm talking about is self-control. And it's beautiful when we are in that place, when we are practicing, we are living life in that way. Where in your life are you experiencing healthy self-control? Where are you seeking a deeper balance and understanding of what drives you? Maybe the answer is prayer. Maybe the answer is Alcoholics Anonymous. Maybe the answer is a small group of accountability. Maybe the answer is a spiritual director or a group or a therapist who is a Christian. Maybe the answer is joining me up here and playing music. You know, years ago, true story, I'm from the west side of Cleveland, and Cleveland is the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And parts of that museum always stay the same, but then there are exhibits that change. And one visit that I made years and years ago, they had a film called, I think it was 1969, The Psychedelic Era. And it was all about the kinds of things that we were talking about when we talked about the Who and the destruction and like people going wild, but also people exploring spirituality and very, very hungry for God. And somebody in that film, I don't remember who it was, said, you know, every rock star is either running away from God or toward God. Which way are you running? And what do you need to run in the right direction? What do you need for your spiritual longings and your longings about life to be fulfilled? Whatever the need, the first step with all the fruits of the Holy Spirit is to reconnect with the Holy Spirit. You don't do this yourself. We can't do this ourselves. None of these fruits just like come out of who we are. Some of them do. And we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to nourish us so that fruit flourishes and that your life flourishes. So my hope this week is that you'll reflect on these things and look inside and go, where are some things that I want things that are really good, and I want some things that are not so good. Holy Spirit, lead me. Lead me in the right way. Help me channel my energy so that my enthusiasm of life is not dampened. And at the same time, the fire doesn't burn the house down. That I have a nice, cozy fireplace there. The Ten Commandments, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Paul that heat the house and keep us all warm and healthy and cozy. May we pray. Almighty God, the compulsions in our lives, to overeat, to drink too much, to spend too much, to want too much, to take too much, to indulge too much, to engage in behaviors that do not serve. We offer these up to you. We are human beings with raw energy in our lives. Help us to discover and implement behaviors and practices that lead to bigger stories that are abundant in joy and life in the Holy Spirit. We know there's a bigger picture and a larger path. prayer, meditation, conversation, friendship, openness, exercise, art, creativity, laughing, enjoying, feasting in a healthy way, savoring, as we open up our lives and acknowledge who we really are versus who religion says that we're supposed to be. May that honesty lead to healing and powerful lives of self-control, self-regulation, and powerful disciplines that lead us to the next level of love and abundance in life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.